such love, such love, such love stands for me. Such a love, such a love, such a love stands for me. Such a love, such a love, such a love stands for me. Such a love.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. And you may be seated after you give the Lord a great big hand. Today is baby dedication day, and Sister Grant will come at this time.
We have two moms, and where is one mom? Okay. Does that mean I have to talk until she comes back in here? I love baby dedications. Sometimes we dedicate little bitty babies, and sometimes we dedicate bigger babies, and sometimes we dedicate babies that are 7 years old. But you know what? They're all important, aren't they? So what do I do? Okay. Brother James says she's coming. So I'd like my helpers to come up, Sister Thorpe and Sister Thomas. Okay. We have Christina Henrich on this side, if she would stand. And she has a little boy. I tell you, these parents need to start feeding these babies more. They're just so skinny. His name is Judah James. And he's looking around like, what in the world's going on? And we're still waiting for Kim. If she's out in the lobby there, would you please ask her to get Ryan? That may take a while. Kim is the mother of three boys. And those boys, none of them have a lazy bone in their body. They are always on the move unless you hold them down. So, Where's Lon? There she is. This little Ryan is a challenge. I know one day I saw Craig going out the door, and I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "To get Ryan." He asked him, "Where are you going, Ryan?" He says, "I'm going to play ball." And it was during church. But Kim has London, Rashawn, and Ryan. And we're going to be praying for Kim because she's going to need wisdom and lots of energy. We love you, Kim. We love you, Christina.
Praise God. Praise God. And thank you so much, Sister Grant. And my congratulations go to these parents, mothers, and these children. Brother Roy has already made mention of Sister Beulah Lee being here. It's always good to see her. Sister Felicia, and she has with her son. And then Sister Ashley, and she has with her son. I got to tell you something about Ashley. Okay. The biggest mistake that I think that I have made in my ministry was back when I was like 37 years old. Long time ago. I don't know how old Ashley is, but I don't think she's 37, is she? 30. Anyway, 30 years ago or whatever. But Brother and Sister Thomas set up a baby dedication with me and with Sister Grant. So Sunday morning comes, and they come in, and they had reserved seating. They sat right down in the front, and they had Ashley and Renee with them, and they were all dressed up. And Brother and Sister Miller came and sat down beside them. Now, Brother Miller was always kind of a quiet person. His wife was even quieter. That was set way in the back. And I get up and I think, now why are they sitting down front? And why are these kids so dressed up? True story. You remember that, Brother Thomas? Was that Ashley or was that Renee? It was Renee. All right. So Renee must be 37. So... Noah says no. Second biggest mistake. At any rate, now this was a well planned, and I was involved in the planning. And we had a house full of people. And I preached and gave an altar call, and the altar filled up, and they just sat there. I was wondering why that I was preaching on suffer the little children to come unto me. I looked at it and I thought, when did I have a message like this for Sunday morning? Brother Thomas came up later and said, "What happened to baby dedication?" I said, "What baby dedication?" He said, "The one that's on the calendar, the one that we've talked about 3 or 4 times." And I'm telling you, it went right over my head. And I was only 37. Telling you, I love baby dedications, but we've had some funny things to happen. And with our little children, we see them growing up, and some of them, they do some real funny things. I see these kids up here. I have a monitor in my office so I can tell before service what's happening out here. And someone thought it was a surveillance camera so I could spy on people. Well, it's not what it's for. Not for sure what it's for, but nevertheless, I can tell what you're doing. Does that sound like spying on you? But last week, I saw someone come up here. Usually it's Jeff Rossing that comes up here when he's ushering and gets the glasses. But it was Nolan that came up here and took these glasses. And I thought, is he going to get this water by himself? Because he always comes with his dad. Well, right outside of my office, there is that water dispenser out there. He came by and got the glasses and filled them up. And then I saw him come across here and put them back up. So, you know, future usher, maybe even a preacher. And you see the other kids, Roman and Clayton and the girls. My, some of these girls can sing. They've got energy. Brother and Sister Rivas' daughter, what's her name, Kate? Have you ever seen anybody with more energy than her? She'll rival any boy, I tell you. Wow. My. But we see them grow up in Sunday school, and Sister Grant and I have just a lot of pictures of these kids as they grow up. And to think that, praise God, to think that I have been involved in dedicating them to the Lord, that's a big, big thing. And I just thank you so much for allowing me to minister. This morning, this might be a little bit different. But nevertheless, I would like to speak on the subject, hold fast to His Word. Because we're seeing so many people and so many churches that are not holding fast to the Word. And I have a simple explanation as to why there are so many ungodly things that are happening in our nation and in our churches that is promoting unhealthy, unwholesome, ungodly living. Did you know that the churches of America have been more responsible for the promotion of gay marriages than any other institution? And yet they're saying that, hey, this is all right. This is what God loves everybody. Well, He does love everybody. But God can separate the sin from the sinner. He can love the sinner and yet hate their sin. And that's true of any type of sin that you do. Now, we're not just going after the gay community. We're just going after sin. We're going to be speaking of quite a number of things. But these things happen very subtle. It's said that the Eskimos, in the wintertime in northern Alaska and northern Canada, that they feared the wolves more than any other animal in the wintertime, because the wolves would come in and even eat their dogs that were tied up. They'd do this during blizzards and everything, in which the Eskimos, obviously they were in their tents or igloos or whatever, and they were just totally covered up. But the wolves would come in as a tied dog, and they would attack the dog. The other dogs couldn't get to them because they were tied also. So what the Eskimos did, they took and got their knives, their hunting knives, razor sharp. And they buried the handle in the ground. And then they poured blood all over the blade. So when the wolves came in and detected the blood, they would start licking the blade. And little did they know that as they licked the blade, they were also cutting their tongues. They were shredding their tongues. And they would shred their tongues so that when they finished, that it was just a matter of time before the wolf would be dead. Just a little bit here and a little bit there, just licking it because they liked the taste of the blood. So they found that they could save their dog, and at the same time, they could kill the wolf. And I think that American people have been licking the blade, shredding their tongues, so to speak. That the devil has created a system or a method that will put to sleep well-meaning Christians. Just a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there. And the pain is not very severe until all of a sudden they've cut it too deep and they're not going to survive. And that's what you see. The devil just keeps pushing just a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there. See, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. I want to read 2 Timothy 3. I want to start reading verse 13. And it's not necessary for you to stand. You were standing sometime this morning, and I wanted to just make some comments before we started. So let's just start reading at verse 13. But evil men and seducers, now this is talking about the last days, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given under inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, verse 16 tells us that all scripture is given under inspiration of God. Now, that just simply means that when God gave the Bible to the apostles, this is a letter that was written by Paul to a son in the gospel who was a young preacher. He let him know that when he wrote, he did not write on his own, but that somehow God took the scripture and put it into Paul's pen. And when he wrote, he wrote the infallible word of God. Peter also exhorts on this by saying that none of the scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of old wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Now, of any private interpretation, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to interpret the Bible, but it simply means that when they saw what they saw, that gave them the unction to write, they did not try to interpret what they saw. They just wrote what they saw. But we're living in a day in which the enemy has come. And he has his own agents. Verse 13, we read this, but let's read it again. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you know there's all kinds of... If you know a person that does not have the Holy Ghost, is not living for God, and that wants to argue with you about the Holy Ghost, you have to be very careful, because if they want to argue against what the Bible says, they cannot... They cannot be a friend to God. They are a friend of the enemy. So you have to be very, very careful. Now, we do have an enemy, and these are the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. These are the scriptures that lead up to this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Have you ever seen a nation that goes after pleasure so much? Every week you can read in the paper, or it's probably on television also, the movies and how many millions of dollars that they bring in for the weekend. Sometimes it's over $100 million. What I've read about some of these, I cannot believe that America is feeding its brain on such garbage. I mean, really feeding its brain on such garbage. And what is happening, because it's Antichrist by nature, before the Antichrist comes to conquer mankind during the tribulation period, the latter part of the tribulation period, in which, in order to buy or sell, you have to take the mark of the beast, a physical mark of the beast. You see, first, he conditions your mind so that in your mind you've taken it already. You follow what I'm saying? So you wonder why people would take the mark of the beast, but in their minds they've already taken it. So they've been conditioned by the devil for how long? I mean, whatever length it takes to take the mark in your mind. So there are a lot of people that are trying to convert you and prove that they're right, that have already conditioned their mind for the mark of the beast. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody today, but I just think that it's that way. So you find that there's a lot of church-going people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So I think I'm within my rights by asking you to do what the Apostle Paul asked Timothy to do. He said, from such, turn away. In other words, don't be exposed to the thing that they have exposed themselves to, because they have actually conditioned. They've taken the mark in their mind, and they're going to do this before they take the mark on their forehead. Exodus 20, verse 5, the Bible says that the sin of their iniquity shall be passed to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. And you can see how that parents, the two moms over here, you have the ability to train your child up in the way he should go. Or you also have the ability to train up a prophet for the devil. Someone that does not know God nor the ways of the Lord. Now, the thing that we have to understand, that if the devil can get people to believe that the Bible is not all correct, in other words, there are things in the Bible that are not correct. I remember years ago, I talked to a minister of one of the larger churches here in Madison and one of the older churches. We had baptized and saw filled with the Holy Ghost a young man whose parents were prominent members of his church. But when he found out about it, that this boy was not coming back to his church, he called and wanted to meet and talk with me, all of which I agreed. So he comes into my office and he sits down. And so I began to, he wanted to know why we didn't instruct this boy to go back to his church. I said, well, first place, we did not instruct him to come here. I'm not for sure why he came, but he did. He came on his own. I think that he went to school with some of the the kids in our church, but and he received the Holy Ghost, but he was not going back. So this pastor says, well, what difference does it matter if he's baptized in Jesus' name or and filled with the Holy Ghost? You know, as long as he loves God and as long as he goes to church. I said, because that's what the Bible says. He asked me, he said, do you actually believe everything that you read in the Bible? I said, yes, I do. You believe it all? And, of course, you've heard me make this statement. Yes, I do. I believe it from Genesis to maps. Every bit of it. That's just the way I feel about it. Well, he said, you know, I find it hard to believe some of those stories in the Old Testament. So he talked about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. He said, that's impossible. He talked about Noah who built an ark. He said, he could not have done that. Talked about the crossing of the Red Sea. And so I said, well, now we're not talking about that. We're talking about the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles. He said, well, I do believe the words of Jesus. I said, but you believe all of them? Oh, yeah. I said, but Jesus talked about Jonah and the whale. He talked about Moses in the wilderness, crossing the Red Sea. At any rate, that's the way. And then he said, but Paul, I have some problems with some of the things. Well, what the deal was, when he started to leave, he started crying. I mean, he just cried like a baby. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, that I hurt your feelings. But he said, no, that's not it. He said, I'm just thinking. You see, a lot of us ministers in this city, we know, we all believe that you're saved. And we believe that members of Calvary Gospel Church are saved. I said, then, but why are you crying? He said, because we don't think that you believe we are. We would like for you to accept us into your fellowship. So we believe you're saved, but we don't believe that you think we are. Like one lady told me, she said, you know, I saw heaven. And I saw all of these doors going into heaven. I saw the United Pentecostal Church had a door, and the Methodists had a door, and the Catholics had a door, and the Baptists had a door, and the Episcopal Church had a door, and all of this. I said, but you know, the thing that I find kind of different about your explanation, do you know that 50 years ago, all of you folks were believing you had a door, but you didn't think the United Pentecostal Church had a door. But now you're saying, we know you have a door. But we want you to know we have a door also. So the old statement about so many roads that leads to heaven. If you travel any of them, you're going to get there. My father-in-law that I didn't talk religion to very much, but loved him dearly, Sister Grant's father. He said, John, you know, heaven's like Chicago. It's you know, you take Chicago, all of these roads running into Chicago. He was a semi-truck driver, so he pretty much was acquainted with the road system and the maps. All of these thousands of roads. I said, but there's just one thing different. We're not going to Chicago. We're planning on going to heaven. So you have to keep that in mind. Another story I want to share with you. We had a girl that was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost through our campus ministry. It's been years ago now. And she had a live-in boyfriend, and they were planning on getting married in a week or two. Well, she called her boyfriend. She lived over Lake Mill, and she called her boyfriend and said she would not be back. He goes to his pastor, very large congregation, and a member of one of the largest churches in America as far as the denominational body. And on Sunday morning before church, I got to church about an hour early. I get there, and there was a minister, this minister and this boy were waiting. So I open the church and go in and open my office door, and they come in. So the pastor starts talking to me and said, "Now, you told her not to go back home." And I said, "No, I didn't tell her that. I didn't even know that she was living with this boy." But then, see, you're not going to let things rest. He said, "But would you have told her?" I said, "But I didn't." He said, "But would you have told her?" I said, "Yes, I would have, if she would have asked me." She didn't ask me, but she asked someone else that obviously knew the Bible. And they were prepared to give her the correct word from God. And they told her that she shouldn't be living with her boyfriend. Well, the boy, he began to cry. He just wept and cried. And then the pastor said, "But they're going to be married in 2 weeks. They love each other. Why should they separate? And what's wrong with them living together?" I said, "Well, you don't think the Bible speaks against adultery?" He said, "But if they are living together and they have a vow to each other, they, in the eyes of God, they're married already." I said, "Well, now, Jesus told the woman at the well, she had five husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. And she took that, and she went it throughout the village and spread the word that there's a man that's told me everything about myself, both good and bad." So Jesus did not recognize just living together as a valid marriage. So, at any rate, he accused me of being right-wing and conservative and Bible-thumping and all of that kind of stuff. I said, "Look, I didn't create a stir about this nearly as much as you've created a stir about it. She came to our church. She was baptized. She received the Holy Ghost." You know, when we started to build the last addition we put on our church, when I got down to City Hall, they did not want to sign my building permit simply because that they were against big box religion. The man says, "Why do you need a church bigger than what you got?" And he said, "You know, Door Creek, that's right around the corner, they built this huge church. Now tell me why they need a church that big." And I tried to reason with him. I said, "Well, you know, I didn't know that it was your prerogative to determine how big my church should be." He said, "Well," he said, "you know, I signed the building." I said, "But I don't think that's a..." He said, "Well, why do you need a church that big?" I said, "Well, I got to tell you. Now, I've been to Calvary Gospel Church now, at that time was 30-something years. And I said, I preached the same thing I preached the day I came to Madison. And I preach it over and over and over, and people keep believing, and they keep coming. Now, let me explain something. Because they keep coming and they seem to like it, I don't have the heart to tell them not to come back." So you know what he did? He just turned that around and signed it and gave it to me. So that's how we got the last addition on our church. But going back to this one story, this young man gave me a call a couple of days later because his girlfriend had left him. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm coming to see you right now." I said, "Oh." He said, "And I have a loaded deer rifle." He said, "I'm quite a marksman. He said, I'm going to kill you." I said, "You're going to kill me because that your girlfriend left you and I had nothing to do with it?" "Oh," he said, "you smart aleck." He said, "We made a mistake by coming to your church. You pulled rank on my pastor." I said, well, I just explained. He said, just be quiet. He said, I'm leaving right now to come and kill you. That's what he told me. So he started to hang out. I said, hold a minute. Do you know where I live? He said, well, no. I said, let me tell you now. You're coming from Lake Mills. You take the county trunk in north toward Sun Prairie, and it makes an immediate left-hand turn on County Trunk T. And you follow down County Trunk T until you get to the interchange, 90 and 94 and 39. The road that turns to the right just before you get to that interchange is called Felon Road. And I live the third house on the left. He said, so you act like you're not afraid to die. I said, listen, if you think you can threaten me with heaven, my friend, you're wrong. I said, I'm prepared to go to heaven. Don't come tell me you're going to kill me if I don't change my mind about what I preach and teach, because that's not going to work. He said, you smart aleck. And he hung the phone up. But if you were to go back 50 years from today and you ask ministers of their denomination, what do you think about living together if you're not married? They say, oh, that's wrong. What do you think about that's wrong? What do you think the Bible is the inspired word of God, the infallible word of God? Oh, yes, I do. But you see, little by little, Satan has washed their minds. You know, I've been accused of being brainwashed myself. They said, well, if you're not brainwashed, what is it? I said, it's bloodwashed. I've been bloodwashed. Praise God. But you see, if you take on the belief that Satan is promoting, that it's not all inspired, and you can believe what you want to about the Bible, and what you don't want to believe, then you don't have to believe it, then it's okay to break any commandment that you don't believe in, or all commandments, it's okay to break them. And this is the reason why that you'll find so many people in our day, even ministers, that are saying, well, what's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with gay marriage? What's wrong with a gay lifestyle? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with getting drunk? What's wrong with telling a lie? Well, the devil is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. And so today, in people's mind, it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to be gay, it's okay to lie, it's okay to steal, it's okay to cheat, it's okay to murder. Because if you don't have the Bible, then you don't have any valid source. So you can do whatever you want to do because you disregard the Bible. See, that's the day we live in. And I'm just calling on all of you, especially you moms who have the responsibility of raising these children. Read the Word of God to your children. Quote it in your home. Quote it in your prayers when you're praying with your children. When you tuck them in at night and you pray a prayer, quote the Bible. Bring them to Sunday school. Now, that's very important because there's a lot of Pentecostals that obviously don't believe all the Bible, because they think nothing about missing church. They just don't. Even though the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. You think nothing about missing prayer meetings because you don't see the valid purpose of prayer. You don't see anything wrong with not being involved in some ministry, because just being good is going to save you. And yet at the same time, You don't have much of a relationship with God, because if you did, you'd fear God and you'd love His Word. Amen. Praise God. Now, the Bible tells us that His Word is forever settled in heaven, according to Psalm 119:89. Now, the thing about it is, the Bible, which is the Logos, was written in heaven before there was ever a planet Earth. And you were in that Logos because you're part of the human race. God had a purpose for you before you were born. Now, it's forever settled in heaven. The question that I want to ask you, it's forever settled in heaven, but is it settled on earth in your house? See, that's the big question. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word's going to stand forever. But like Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, He said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I notice the King James Version says, "Thy will be done in earth," not on earth, but in earth. We are earthen vessels. And just as in heaven, the Logos, the plan of life, the plan that had the picture of Calvary and Jesus Christ and Him dying, He was slain from the foundation of the world. That Word of God is forever settled in heaven. I want to make sure that it's settled on earth and settled in earth, that I believe it. I do believe the Bible. And as a parent, what you have to do, everything that you do that your children may question, you got to run this through the Bible. See that you're right when you make the decisions that you write. You got to be 100% committed to God's Word. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Are you training your children the way they should go? Are you holding fast to His Word? Are you settling the Word of God in their hearts? Are you teaching them that it's important to do the will of God? Teach your child to fear God, to respect authorities, whether it be the president, the governor, the teachers, the elders of the church, policemen, yourself as a parent. You know, heaven and earth will pass, but the Word of God will remain forever. Shortly after the turn of the century, not this last century, but the one before, there was an onslaught against the American family, starting against the head of the household, the man. Comics were written in comic books and newspapers. Dagwood Bumstead. Dagwood Bumstead was just an airhead. And that's the way they portrayed him to be. Hagar the Horrible. Then television programs began to crop up, always making the man look bad. So in the household, the children followed the attack of the wife against her husband. Do you know this undermining of authority is not a small issue? And then people come to church and give their heart to God, and they're supposed to respect older people. They're supposed to respect Sunday school teachers. Every now and then we have someone that comes and tells me, said, you know, there's a little boy running up and down in the lobby, and he was just bumping into people and everything. So I stopped him. He looked at me and said, "You don't tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do." That's just the attitude. you catch your child in that kind of behavior, you need to make sure that you correct that matter. But let me tell you something. The prisons are full of little children that grew up refusing to listen to anybody. Build your family on the unadulterated Word of God, because it's forever settled in heaven. I'd like for all of you to stand at this time, and I'd like for our two parents to bring their child or their children and stand down here. And we have ministers that will come and stand before you. Just come on down, Christine. Okay. All right. Now, those who came as special guests for these parents, would you come and stand behind them? And we need two ministers to come and stand. Brother Hawk, would you do that? Brother Phil. Aren't these children precious? Oh, they're so precious. Just so innocent and so precious. But to think that they can grow up, turn away from God, not know God and the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you? We thank you, God. We worship you, God. We praise you, God. Oh, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise your name, praise your name. Pastor Roy, would you come? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to dedicate the children. And then we have the pastors here that will take the families out in the lobby. So we'll form a reception line out there for them. And after the service, we'd like for you to go out and congratulate them and shake hands with them. And Pastor Roy then will conclude the service by giving an altar call after they go out. But if it be your intent to dedicate your children or child to the Lord, would you put your child in the hands of the minister? Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Leonardson, why don't you just turn around and you can represent, you can just hold them. You don't have to pick them up. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the Bible, they did not baptize infants, but they did dedicate infants. And them handing their child over to a minister is symbolic of them handing their child over to God and saying, God, you gave me this child, and we know that you own this child, but we want to recognize publicly your ownership. So let's look to the Lord at this time in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We love you, God, so much, and we're thankful, God, that you have given to these precious parents these children, Lord. They are in the Logos. They were in the plan. Oh, God, their life is recorded in heaven. And I pray, God, that these parents would live the kind of life, Lord, that would be complimentary to you and to that plan, and that they would seek God and seek the will of God for their children. Oh, God, keep your hand, Lord Jesus, upon them. And God, we dedicate them this day to you in the presence of God, in the presence of all the holy angels that are in this place, and we believe they are, and in the presence of the host of God's saints that are here. I pray, God, accept this offering, this dedication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Now you can put the child back in the hands of the parents, and we're going to dedicate the parents. So if you'll just reach out and and touch the parent in front of you. And I'm going to have Pastor Roy to pray.
Lord, we pray right now for each and every one of these parents, Lord. God, the task that is before them, Lord, of raising up their children, Lord, in a godly home. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as a church body, as we gather around these single parents, these mothers, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to take and help them as they raise their children. Lord, this is so very important, God, what is instilled in these children at an early age, Lord. Lord, it demands, Lord, we as parents, that we are consistent, Lord, consistent with your word and instilling your word into the hearts of our children over time, Lord. It's not a battle that is won and it is fought in one day, Lord, but it is a lifetime commitment, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would touch these parents, Lord. Touch the extended families, Lord, the friends, Lord, our relationship, Lord, with these children and with these mothers, Lord. We pray, God, that a blessing would be upon their house, Lord, that you would give them, Lord God, the courage and the strength that they need. We do this all in the name of Jesus. Praise God.
And everybody raise your hands and praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That's it. Let's just praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, if Brother Hawk and Brother Demas would take the families out in the lobby. And if you would remain standing, I'm going to turn the mic back over to Pastor Roy, and he will conclude the service. Praise God. Hallelujah.
It's one thing I love about Calvary Gospel Church. We are a family. I know over the years I've played the part of being a dad to some of these children, being an uncle, being a friend. And it's so important that as our single parents raise their children, that we be that godly influence. If it's that uncle that maybe they call you grandpa or whatever they call you. This pastor was preaching this morning here, hold fast to his word. Brother Uselman spoke on Wednesday night, if you weren't here. Spoke about Delilah, the spirit of compromise. And the Lord has, God has given me a message for next Sunday morning. And it's about mediocrity and compromise. I think God is trying to tell us something here. When this something like this happens over a period of two or three services, and I don't sit down and tell each person what to preach, but there is a spirit of mediocrity in the world today, spirit of compromise. This morning, as this word was going forth, we need to stand strong, church. As families, we need to stand strong. As members of Calvary Gospel Church, our brothers and our sisters, we depend upon each other. And this altar this morning, if you're struggling, I don't know what's going on inside your mind. I don't know what's going on inside your heart. I don't know what your struggles are. But I believe God knows. And he wants to address those this morning. So I want to open up this altar as our praise singers begin to sing. If you're struggling with maybe giving up, compromising, is it worth the fight? This is eternity that we're talking about. It's just not a few weeks, a few months, if I can just endure. We're talking about eternity. And eternity is a long time. I can't wrap my mind around eternity. I just can't. I don't understand it. I don't understand the concept of it. But I know I want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I don't want to spend eternity lost in hell. And it's what we do now. It's what we do today. It's the decisions that we make right here and right now that affect, just as a parent, we make decisions that affect our families. So this altar is open this morning. If you need a healing in your body, I believe in a miracle working God. Feel free to come down right here on this portion of our altar if you need a healing. Maybe you've never been baptized in Jesus' name or received the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, as Pastor talked about this morning. Right over on this side, we have altar workers that are willing to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling in your life. Whatever your struggles may be, you can come down to the middle here. We have people that are willing to pray with you.
You are the reason.
Just continue to worship. Continue to pray. If you see a brother or a sister down here that maybe needs some assistance, come down and pray with them. Come down and pray with them. Let them know that you've got their back, that you're praying for them.
By your grace,